Have you ever been part of a renovation in a home or a building? I have. Many of you have. It is exhausting. But along the way, isn't it interesting how you begin to see things? At some point, they all begin to come together. It goes from a mess to beginning to impress. And that's a great place once you finally get there. And renovations are costly. They can be difficult and sometimes in the process, very, very uncomfortable. Now, we have been talking about our role in this great big story that we find ourselves in, which, before we move any further, I really would like to kind of recap where we have been with this series, where we've been with the story of God, the story of us, this meta series we've been in. We said that before creation, before the first star or the first insect was created, God planned all of this, and he did it in intricate detail, and he did it all according to his timing. God planned this great big story that we find ourselves in, and it includes our own personal story. Now, that's incredible that we're a part of it, but just the thought alone that this story that we find ourselves in, planned by God, is where we find meaning and purpose for our lives. Now, we started off this grand meta series in August with affection, the affection of God. And we were talking about the bride of Christ. So before time began, before creation, God had a meeting with himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit decided that Jesus would have a bride. We talked about that in August. But in that same meeting, God also decided that the Father would have a home, his dream home, the house of God. We discovered that he actually wants to dwell with us. Now, for a time, he did dwell with his creation. God literally dwelt with Adam and Eve in this perfect garden that God created. But as we know, because Adam and Eve rebelled, they blew it, they sinned, that perfect garden was handed over by Adam and Eve to the evil one. And that's when God left. And it turns out that the garden wasn't God's eternal intended home after all. See, that didn't shock God that that happened. He knew it because he had already planned all of this before time. He knew what was going to happen. He was ready for what was going to happen. It didn't shock him. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to rebel. So God had a plan already in place. He already had a plan for their rebellion and for my rebellion. And that plan, oh, what a plan it was. Because God did wish to dwell with his special creation again. You and I, Adam and Eve, were his special creation. Now, part of that plan for him dwelling with his creation was the tabernacle. We talked about that this month. Tabernacle. God wished to dwell with his creation, so he commanded Israel to build a tabernacle made of wood and canvas. It was a tent, so it was mobile. But it's within that tent is where God's glory would dwell with his creation, with people. And then later, they swapped the tent for a temple. God told them to. And the temple was made of stone. Now, this was not portable, obviously. And so it looked as though God were going to stay here with them forever, eternally, there in his home. Oh, but there was a problem. The temple was destroyed. Three times, in fact, the temple was rebuilt, destroyed, three times. All leading up to the greatest moment in this story, the moment when the superhero arrived, right on time, God himself stepped into earth, put on the flesh and blood of bone and organs of his creation. God went from dwelling in a tent, from dwelling in a temple, to now dwelling in flesh himself, dwelling among us as Jesus, walking, living among us, Emmanuel, God with us. God continually dwelling day by day, night by night, all day long, every night, with his creation. But I do know it must have come as quite a shock to his disciples when after the resurrection, Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, left. He was gone. No longer was God dwelling among us. But we discovered last week that God's plan was now not to dwell among us, but it was rather to dwell in us together as the church. And God placed hints about this plan all through Scripture. He put them in print as part of his story. It's almost like little breadcrumbs that he left on purpose that we would follow and discover, oh, you want to dwell in us through the church. So, it went from God living among us now to God living in us. And that's always been the plan. But nobody really saw that plan coming. God knew he had it planned, but they didn't see it coming. Not from the beginning, for sure. And even those folks in the middle, they didn't really even see it either. But from our perspective today, this side of the cross and their perspective of his first disciples on the other side of resurrection, on the other side of Pentecost, they understood it so much differently. They understood it the way we do today, because based upon the light of Scripture, we understand. As we follow those breadcrumbs that God left us in his words, we discover his plan was always to dwell with us, in us. You see, God is building his dream home. And it's a home that is made up of all who have been brought in their own lives from death to life through God's Spirit. You see, if that's happened to you in your life, like it has for me, we were once dead stones, but now we're alive, connected together, each part doing their part as part of the body of Christ, the church. And that's where we've been in this meta-series. So today, as we close this part of our series and move on to the next phase of the series next week, today, we're looking forward. We've been looking a lot at the past, but today we're going to look at the future. We're going to look forward to what is coming, to what we still have not yet seen ourselves. And God gives us a peek. He gives a literal peek to one last living disciple of his original 12 disciples. He was a fisherman, turned disciple, turned preacher, turned author. And so now this one named John, the disciple, is going to give us a peek of what he saw. And history tells us that when John experienced this, he was an old man by that time. History tells us that Rome had tried to kill him about 3 different times, and they failed. But since they couldn't get rid of him, they exiled him to a prison work camp on an island called Patmos. And this is where I very quickly want to give you a perspective. So right here is Italy. You see Italy? Over here we have, this is ancient Greece right here. And that's where you have, see, the Church of Corinth was there. Right? And in Italy, we have Rome, which Paul wrote his letter to the Romans here, right here. Look how it's spread around the whole world. So here is ancient Greece. There's Corinth. Athens is there. And if you hop across the sea, you have right here Asia Minor. And that's where the church is Ephesians, which we talked about in June and July. That's the church of Ephesus. The church of Galatia was up here. All right. So, and I want to give you a hint. And so right here, this little tiny country right here, that's Israel. So tiny compared to these massive places. This is where it all started. And look how it spread around and across the sea. It had spread. So John is now in prison. So Jesus has been raised again. Jesus has gone back to heaven with the Father. And so now we have here, we have, oh goodness, John is the last, pretty much the last remaining living disciple when this experience happens. And he is, so okay, here's Asia Minor, Ephesus. Here is Corinth. He's on a tiny island. That's not even it. That's too big, but it's right in here where that tiny little island is. He's right in there. He's imprisoned, and he's writing down what God showed him. All right, he's writing it down. And it's written in a book that we call the Revelations, right? You maybe have heard the phrase John the Revelator, right? That's why. God gave him this view. God gave him this experience. And he said, I want you to write down everything that you see and everything that you hear to share this with all the churches around the world. Now, among the things that John was allowed to see, John was allowed to have a view of God's future eternal home, not yet built. That's what we want to talk about today. This morning, we're going to try to unpack some of what John saw. All right? This is going to be exciting. Here we go. Some of what John saw. So let's go to a place where he wrote about this, Revelation 21, starting with verse 1. Then I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Flashback to August when we talked about the bride of Christ. A new city, okay? That's what he's looking at. It's a home that God has here, and it's like a new city. Verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne. Now, what John is actually experiencing, he's getting a glimpse of experiencing the heavenly realms, things that we can't see and haven't seen. And he is being shown the future. This is prophecy. It's a mystery that God is revealing to John and asking John to share it with the world. And oh, what breadcrumbs God gives us in this that allows us to follow. Here's what he was hearing now. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. So it's not a tabernacle and a tent that is God's home. It's not a temple that is God's home. It's not even the flesh and blood in Jesus that is now referred to as God's home. And it's not even at this point, you and I as part of the church. No, this is a home among his people. And here's what he says. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Now in Revelation 21, chapter 22, God gives John a peek as if through a window of this ultimate house that is going to be built by God himself. And in this peek, if you read, we discover that this house is actually a city. And we discover that this city is also a bride. And we discover that this bride is also a dwelling place. And we discover this dwelling place is also a wife. And this wife is a temple, and the temple is a garden. So I say all of that to say this. What we discover is this, that we are standing, as we look at this in Scripture, we are standing in the presence of something that is humanly inconceivable. We can't understand it. And so God gives us all of these pictures and these metaphors of what it is, but they're all painting the same reality. All the visuals that God gives John, they all lead to one thing, God's ultimate purpose. In fact, when someone finishes reading through and studying this final book that makes up what we call our Bible, they really should go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, and read the entire thing from start to finish again with this new lens of Revelations. Wow. So this house that John sees, it's built using some very specific building materials. This dream home that will be built is going to use very specific things. And today we're going to look at some of those special building materials that God chose and is going to choose to use in building this dream home for eternity for God. It's described in Revelations 20, 21. Let's get started there. Here's what John saw. Verse 21, the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. So God's building material, the first one we want to talk about, is gold. We know that gold is on earth scarce, but we also know that it's imperishable. Gold never tarnishes. Gold is malleable. You can form it. In fact, a single ounce of gold can be pounded to a sheet of gold that is 16 feet long. It's malleable. We also understand that gold is purified and refined by fire. So what does gold matter to us today? Well, Peter tells us. Here's what Peter says about gold. So be truly glad, he says. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. It says these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, he says, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So, in God's home, yeah, his streets, his bricks, they're gold. Gold that is tested and tried by the fires of purification. Now, don't forget, the Father put his Son through the refining fires, the fires of suffering, right? And we can expect that all of his children will also experience some kind of refining fires as well. So let me ask, does life hurt? Is life difficult? It's supposed to be right now. Now I want to put a little asterisk here. Sometimes my life is difficult because I've been a bonehead. That's my fault. That's not God's refining fire. That's not the kind of fire that tests my faith. That's me just failing. But when you are growing in your faith, there will be refining fires that make life difficult. And God can use those. You see, Scripture often uses gold to picture the divine things of God. So think of it this way. This refining that you're going through, this suffering that God allows all of those who follow Christ to experience, it is God working into your life, almost like bread, working into your life his divinity. He's bringing gold into your life. He's bringing it right there, which one day he will take that gold and he will use it in the construction of his home. Wow. That's the first building material. But next we discover that in this city, the gates are going to be made of something very special. Here we have it in Revelation 21. It says, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. So we have God's building material of gold, and now we have pearl. Now, while gold in scriptures are mentioned about 500 times, pearl is only mentioned 10 times. Now, we know what happens to form a pearl, that a foreign object gets caught inside of an oyster, and that object inside the oyster creates a wound inside. The oyster's reaction to that is to release nacre, this substance that's going to coat that object that's causing the wound. Thousands upon thousands of layers of nacre coat that object, and finally, one day, a pearl is formed. Now, it takes about 7 or 8 years to create a pearl from that wounding object. It takes time. But that 7 and 8 years, you know what? That is the entire lifespan of that oyster. It takes its entire life to create that pearl. So, in God's city, his home, we also find it's constructed with pearls. Now, question, don't we? We've already admitted we face painful things. We face things in our lives that are inescapable irritants, life-changing, life-altering irritants. We are all part of living in this broken world, and things wound us. Things hurt us. People wound us, and people hurt us. Illness wounds us and hurts us. It injures us. But if we will allow him to work in us, I believe in our lives, he will create that pearl by taking our painful experiences and layering them day by day, moment by moment, honestly, moment by moment, with his care. And slowly, over the course of time, maybe a lifetime, beauty is created from tragedy. Now, there is an alternative. We can allow those hurts and those irritants to either be layered with his care, or we can layer those hurts and irritants with bitterness. That's why the writer of Hebrews cautioned us. He said, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. But when you allow God's Spirit to work pearl into your life, without our own bitterness being added in, we become precious in building God's future eternal home. So we have the refining of gold and the creation of pearl. And next we have something special. It's God's pre-building material, and that's silver. Now, it's interesting that silver isn't mentioned, it's not mentioned among God's building materials in his eternal home. Silver has a role, but it's not in the construction of God's eternal home. Because in Scripture, we find that silver is the redemption payment. And we can see that in the Old Covenant. We see examples of that with Joseph and his brothers who sold him to slavery. We see the exchange of silver. We see silver in the life of Jesus when he's betrayed by Judas, we see silver. It's a redemption payment. And in ancient Israel, silver was legal redemption currency. Even when we look back at the picture of silver used in Scripture, we see that the tabernacle of Moses that we talked about in this series, that the boards that the tabernacle were set into, they were set into sockets. So the board being wood, representing humanity, set into silver, signifying that God's house was going to be built upon, set upon the foundation of redemption. And it had to be because sin existed. So picture with me for a moment. I don't know if you've ever realized this. Do you realize that in Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Revelation chapter 21 and 22, those are the only two places in Scripture where sin did not exist among God's human creations? Genesis 1 and 2, no sin. Revelation 21 and 22, what we just read, no sin. Untouched by sin. Genesis 1 and 2 is before sin. Revelation, and so in Genesis 1 and 2, there is no mention of silver. Revelation 21 and 22 is after all sin has been paid for and restored. So the ultimate redemption payment has already happened. It has been confirmed. It has been approved. It has been paid. And there is no mention of silver in Revelation 21 and 22. Because in eternity, there is no sin, which explains why maybe gold is present, but no silver. There's no need for silver now in building God's home here. There was in the tabernacle because sin existed. But there is none, no need for it, not in eternity. Redemption has already taken place. Redemption has already happened. It has been covered one time for all eternity. The substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross, it's done, paid for, paid in full in order to build his followers, you and me, into his dwelling place, his house. Let me read about this. Peter tells us, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And this ransom," he said, "it is not paid with mere gold or silver." No, no, no. Those will lose their value here on earth. No, no. "It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake." Wow. God's building materials, gold, pearls, silver, and also clay. God's building material, clay. Clay is gross, and clay is dirty. Clay's clay, right? Now, this one seems out of place, but it's not out of place. Because in this picture that God is painting, that God is allowing John to see, saved humans are there, and we are often portrayed as clay. Throughout Scripture, we're the clay. Very famous passage you might be familiar with. 2 Corinthians, Paul describes it, verse 7, chapter 4. "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like flat, fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles," right? We are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Clay itself is very malleable, very moldable. Clay becomes very great when it's placed in the hands of God. He does something with it. You see, Peter, who wrote this under the inspiration of God's Spirit, Peter earned his PhD in failure. And like clay, Peter was very, very fragile. And like clay, he had cracks and he was fragile. He failed, fractures. And Peter's story is filled with failures and filled with cracks. But I need you to know this. That's my story too. And that's your story. But failure is not where Peter's story ends. And it doesn't need to be where your story ends. Because in verses 14 and 19, John tells us this, that God's city is also built with precious stones. And only God can take clay and turn it into precious stones. Precious stones produced by that unimaginable heat and incredible pressure. And it happens for a long time, right? One way that God turns you and I as clay into precious stones is to throw us into a group of his own people. Other people in this very room who are hurting, who are fallen, who are damaged, who are also rough people like me. And he calls these people together to live as family, as a community, as a church. And as they're trying to do life together, many different people, as we are, from many different ups and experiences and different hurts and different habits and different hang-ups. As we're trying to do life together, intense heat and pressure comes from functioning together, from rubbing elbows with others in this room, life on life, being close to other followers of Jesus. And the closer we get to them, the more the heat is turned up. And you realize, I don't know if I really like Harley after all. Have you ever considered this? Think of the strangeness of this plan, throwing people of different backgrounds and different cultures and sometimes different languages, right? Throwing us together, people of opposing ideas and opposing views and opposing politics, throwing us all together with one single connection. And that one single connection, we've submitted our lives to the care and the control of Jesus. And from those diverse lives, getting closer together, comes heat and comes friction and frustration. But in the process, it's all making precious stones. Long suffering. The ability to suffer long with another person. Paul told us over and over again in the New Covenant Scriptures, 8 times in fact, suffer long with each other as part of the church. And what comes out of all of that long suffering together with God's church? It's precious stones. Because God has one goal in all of his dealings with us. It is the creating of building materials for his future eternal home with us, where we will dwell with him and he will dwell with us. And that city is made up of gold and costly pearls and precious stones, all created from the fragile, almost useless clay. So all of that gets me to this. So how does that happen to me? And how can that happen for you? And I think we can answer that question with this. By doing exactly, precisely what Jesus told his followers to do almost every single day. Let's quote Jesus. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. And if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. The answer: the cross is the process. The cross is how, this is how it all works. First, we have the cross of Jesus. He had to pay that redemption for you. But then, according to Jesus, you respond to the cross of Jesus by throwing your life upon his life on the cross. Now, in the first century, as soon as the word cross came up, they knew what a cross meant. They understood the sights that went with the cross and the sounds and the smells of crucifixion. And so Jesus tells them in that moment, to be my follower, you must daily take up your instrument of death, and you must give up what you want and instead surrender to me and follow me. And by doing this daily, fragile clay becomes precious stones. The cross has always been an instrument of death. And here's what we must understand. There is a death for every single one of us who are following Jesus. First, the death of Jesus, but you experience a death as well. Listen very closely. Jesus just called them, and he calls us to the death of our own ambitions, the death of our own preferences, the death of our own agendas, opinions, desires, and wishes. And I just want to be very frank. Our country is where it is today because America is filled with people who think they can follow Jesus and experience no death. For the past 100 plus years, an ever-growing number of people have thought that they can follow Jesus and they can tip their hat to a few of the ambitions of Jesus. and that they can just acknowledge every once in a while, every once in a while, some of his preferences. That they can just sometimes default to his opinions and his desires and his wishes, but most of our lives have been filled with our desires, our agendas, our wishes, our calendar, our wants. We've experienced no death. And here we are today. But I want you to know. Number one, the call of Jesus has not changed for 2,000 years. In fact, go all the way back to Genesis. It's never changed. And that's good news. Because I want you to know. It's not too late for you. It's not too late. In fact, this very moment, as I say these words, you can throw your life upon the life of Jesus who is on the cross for you. You can say, Jesus, I submit this to you, to your care and your control. Help me experience a death of my own ambitions, a death of my own preferences, a death of my own agenda, my own opinions, my own desires, my own wishes. And when you do, daily, for the rest of your life, Jesus begins to fill your life with his preference and his ambition and his agenda, and his opinions, and his desires, and his wishes inside of you. And so the words of Jesus, those critical words of Jesus where he confirmed, I'm going to the cross this day. His words to the Father, not my will, but yours. And they must be your words. Father, not my will, but yours. And from that death, God begins to work into your life gold and pearl, and precious stones. And all of us who submit our lives to the care and the control of Jesus. And he does all in our lives upon the life of Jesus who is on the cross. And he does all of this for his dwelling, his house, where he will one day live with you, among you forever. And God's intention has always been to take mere humans created from the clay of the ground and turn us into gold and pearl and precious stones. It's the story of God. It's the story of us. And in this story, and no other story on earth, or no other story that I could create for myself, it is in this story that we find our purpose and our future and our true identity and our hope. And it is why I'm asking you to join us in seeing that every soul who has social media in the state of Arkansas one day hears that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He wants to save us. And he wants to live with us forever. So here's my question for you. So when we submit to Jesus, who paid the ransom for our lives, he died for us. That's our hope. When we submit our lives to him, we die to ourselves. And we allow him to use this transforming heat and pressure, this pain in life, living close to this knit together local gathering of other Christ followers and allowing God to use all of that to work imperishable things into our lives. It's when we as a people are going to leave these artificial habitats that we've created in the world and we say, oh yeah, that's where God's going to work and how he's going to work. It's when we leave those and allow God to place us in this precious thing with other living stones, this local church body. Then one day God will build his house where he will dwell with us forever and ever. This is how God builds his house. So here's my question now. Where are you in this story? Because you are somewhere between Genesis 1 and 1 and 20 and Revelation 21 and 22. You're in here somewhere. And we really only have two options. Have you submitted to him? Dying to yourself, being transformed inside a local church. One day to be part of his ultimate house that he is building. Is that where you are? Or are you on another journey? A journey of your own preference and your own ambition and your own agenda, your own opinions, your own desires, your own wishes. Where are you? Because it's one or the other. And I end with this. The words of Jesus. Not my will, but yours. Those must become your words. Not my will. Jesus, yours. Let's pray. God, I pray that many of us right now at this very moment are considering those words. Not my will, but yours. Not my way, Jesus, but yours. Not what I want, Jesus, but yours. Jesus, this is not my life any longer. This life is yours. Jesus, this job, it's not mine anymore. It's yours. What do you want me to do with it? These relationships that I have, Jesus, they are not mine. They're yours. This family, not mine. Jesus, this is yours. The talents and gifts you've given me, Jesus, not mine. They're yours. Jesus, when I punch the clock and I leave work, in the evening, that time's not mine. Jesus, it's yours. And oh, that precious weekend, when I wrap work and I head into the weekend, Jesus, not mine, but yours. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray these things.